Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to just stand for a moment in the room. I know you've just sat down, but let's stand for one moment. Come on, let's lift our hands to Jesus. Let's lift our hands to Jesus. We want the Lord to speak today. Amen. Holy Spirit, right now, we welcome you. Come on, just as you lift your hands, if you're not comfortable with that, just stretch out your hearts towards the Lord. Lord, we ask that today you would come, speak into our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We want the spirit of wisdom and truth. So today we ask, come and breathe upon us afresh. May your spirit breathe upon us afresh. Lord, every situation, every sickness, everything that has been brought into this room today, Lord, right now we ask that you would come and touch every life and give fresh faith to believe for to overcome these situations. Lord, we pray right now that every sickness has to bow in the name of Jesus. Every condition has to bow. Every situation has to bow. Any spirit of fear that is in here today that has brought people into a place of confusion, we declare that your name is above every name. And at your name, every knee shall bow. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. You can take your seats. Glory to God. Well, it's an honor and privilege to be here, as I said, with Pastor John and his wife Tricia, but also to be with my old pastor. He's not old, but he's the old from the past. My pastor, Peter Morris. And I grew up under his ministry. Sometimes people say to me, I can tell you've been around Peter Morris. So it's interesting, isn't it, that God builds us up over the years, ready to release us into ministry. But it's an honor to preach here today and to have Pastor Peter and Pam here as well, some of our friends, all of the Shape the Nations team as well. But it is such a blessing. I grew up around South Yorkshire. This is some of my stomping ground. In 1997, I left for university. I went down to the city of Cambridge. And many people always say, oh, you studied at Cambridge? And I say, yes, I studied at Cambridge. And my wife always corrects me that it was Anglia Ruskin Polytechnic University. Not the University of Cambridge. So, but it works. Some people don't ask the question. So those who don't ask, it opens doors. Amen. Into places of authority. But it's an honor and privilege to be here. I went down there in 97. I was away from the Lord and totally backslid. Evangelist Nathan Morris moved also from South Yorkshire, 1998, studied the same degree. We did design, graphic design for years. I went into full-time work in graphic design, and I was working in a company for 13 years, a big blue-chip company in Cambridge, as their main graphic designer for 13 years. And God called me out of that to become a pastor. I know what it feels like, Pastor John. We're praying for you, brother. And I served, and I pastored a church for, I was in that church. In fact, the church that I pastored was the church that Evangelist Nathan invited me to one night. He said, I found a church, I've got saved, I just got saved. And he invited me to this little church. And I went there, I never realized that I'd become the senior leader. I served in every department. Let me just say before I even get into preaching, it's good to serve in the church, serve every department. I served in kids groups, I served on worship, I did everything. And eventually the Lord opened doors and I became senior pastor. And to cut a long story short, from that, I began pastoring. The first day that I was pastor there and preaching, I remember that in the service, there was a man who had a major stroke downstairs underneath. We had a sanctuary upstairs, so this stroke happened downstairs in the cafe. I'm thinking, people are supposed to get healed when I preach, not get ill. And this man has a major stroke. I find out after the service, he was our sound technician's father from Nigeria. And he was in the service. This happened. They took him to the hospital and brought him back, and basically they said to me, they said, he's lost all the functionality on one side of his body, he can't see through his right eye, can't even function, couldn't brush his teeth. So they bring him back the following week. This is my second week as the pastor, and the man comes in at the beginning of the service. Before the service has even began, the man is sat there, and God spoke to me and said, I want you to walk over to the man, put your hand over his eye, and command his eye to work again. Now, I'd done a lot of stuff in the prophetic, but I'd never really moved in healing. And God told me to do this, and I just walked over. And I have to say, I had faith the size of a mustard seed, but the Bible says that's enough. And I went over, and I touched this man's eye, and I commanded that eye to function again. I have to say that I wasn't ready for what I was about to see, because I felt like my faith was so small. But I took my hand away, and immediately the man jumped up, burst into tears, and could see immediately. When this happened, all of the functionality comes to the side of his body. That morning, he couldn't brush his teeth. The family had to brush his teeth. And that day, when this miracle occurred, it hit the church. And I got him up, and I said, you can testify, but please let us know what the hospital says. So we believe in the doctors as well. Amen. And I said, I want to know what the doctors say, because this is amazing. But I was still kind of, is this real? You know, some of us are not expectant for miracles sometimes. But we got to get expectant for the Lord to move. And so they come back from the hospital, find out that this man has been completely healed. They could not understand it. They didn't find scarring on his brain. This is in Adam Brooks Hospital, one of the best hospitals in the country. And they scanned him, couldn't find this. And from that day, it triggered my ministry in a whole different way to what I expected. Let me tell you something. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get comfortable. Because God wants to always do more through your ministries, your life. And I wasn't ready for this. I was ready to become a pastor, get comfortable, have some good meetings. People experience the presence of God. I'd experienced that when I was growing up. I thought, if I can just have good church meetings, this is going to be amazing. But what God had in store was, he began to speak to me about going to the streets of the city, going to those who don't know Jesus, sharing my faith and praying for the sick and believing that people could be healed in the same ways they do when they're in the church. Because let me tell you, we love the worship, we love all these things, but we don't need a church to make God move. The Bible says the kingdom of God is at hand. So wherever you go, when you're out in those streets, Jesus can use you. And I began to go to the streets. We began to see Muslims getting healed. I had the imam leaders come to see me and tell me to stop doing this. I had an imam leader come in, surprisingly one day, asked to come into my office and told me, you've got to stop doing this. This is the devil. I said, well, it's funny. They said that to Jesus. I believe it's Jesus. I said, every time we do anything, we lift up the name of Jesus. I says, I don't think the devil's going to be anywhere near that. And I prayed with this imam, and I prayed in tongues over this man, and believed that God would do something in his heart. But for many years, we preached the gospel on the streets. We saw people getting healed, miracles take place, signs, wonders, amazing things. I could tell you story after story after story. And evangelism became my life. It became my life to share the gospel wherever I went. I say this many times. When you go out into all the places you visit, your workplaces, there is a woman, there's a man at every well that you go. And we can either ignore it or we can act on it. Last night we were out for a meal, and I witnessed to the man who just served us right at the end. We prayed for him. It opened up the door to the restaurant. Two more guys asked questions, till the guy behind the bar serving the alcohol asked all the questions, and then we give him the address of a church and sent him to go there. But listen, Jesus is doing these things, and miracles can happen. Do you believe it? I want to talk to you today. The title of my message is Unshakable Faith. Unshakable Faith. We've been hearing a lot this morning about we're living in a shaking time. We're living in a time what feels like things are shaking. I want to read, first of all, before I dig into my main scripture, but Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul says this. He prays and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order, I love this, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And listen to this. And his incomparably, that means there's nothing else like it, great power for us who believe. What is Paul praying? He's praying that you, believers like you and me, would understand, we would have our eyes, the eyes of our hearts open to see what's on offer, what power is available through the cross of Calvary, through the blood of Jesus shed. And listen to me, church, today, I want to encourage you. There is a power that you have that God has given each and every one of us that we can move in that can shake nations. It can shake Sheffield. It can shake the streets, the towns, your families. Wherever you go, God can shake those things. It's unshakable faith. I want to read a verses from Romans chapter 4. It might come up on the screen. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 24. And it says this. Paul says, again, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, listen to this, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb, get this, was also dead. Yet he did not waver at unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Get this, verse 21. Being fully persuaded, another version says, fully convinced that God had the power to do what he promised. Wow. I get excited when I hear that. I think someone did over here. Come on. Fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he's promised. I want to talk to you today about this unshakable faith, because when I read that, I love the fact that it talks about that Abraham has this faith that is unshakable, that he's fully convinced, fully persuaded. The Bible said he staggered not at unbelief. So many of us today in church and in our lives, we come to church every week, we're listening to the Word of God, and we go back into our week on Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday, and we're going into our week and we're staggering through the week. We're staggering through the week almost drunk on the worries of life, the problems that we perceive. And sometimes it's as though we never really got the Word of God in our hearts on the Sunday. But I want to tell you, when the Word of God is preached every week by Pastor John or whoever in this room, I want to tell you, there is power. There is power in the Word. And when that Word is invested into your lives, when that Word is planted into your life, it's like a seed. It's like a seed that has the potential to produce something for the kingdom of God. And do you know something? The Bible talks about seeds. It says that the devil loves to snatch seeds. That seed lands in those places where it doesn't get buried in our hearts. But I want to encourage you today. It's time to say, Lord, let that word that we receive from you when we read our Bibles every day, let the word of God be planted in our hearts so that we're unshakable servants of God. Come on. He was fully convinced. Fully convinced. We had the privilege in Turkey just recently. We went on holiday and my children talked me into jumping off a 6,500 foot mountain with a parachute on. to descend back into the resort where we were staying. I mean, I was more happy to stay in the resort and have a nicer meal on the front where I could feel the ground, you know. But no, my boys are like, every time we sit down on the beach, we're looking up and people are jumping off the mountain and it's continuous. They're saying, oh, Dad, let's do this. So we sign up, the whole family. Let me tell you, the drive up the mountain was worse in this little van. And I was looking out the window at the drop, and I don't know if safety precautions were in play in Turkey. I really don't know, but I trusted the Lord. I prayed. You did the same. I was interceding the whole way up. The kids were laughing at me. And I got to the top, and Sophie was there. And they said this. They said, in a moment, we want you to choose. They had little pieces of paper. It was like casting lots. They said, we want you to choose. And whoever you choose is the person that will be the person you're strapped to. So I'm there praying, looking at these pieces of paper dangling, thinking, Lord, you know the man who is right for me. And I choose one of these little pieces of paper, and I got a name, and they said, shout your name out. So I shout the name out, and this guy just waves at me. I thought, Lord, it better be the right one. We're all getting strapped up. We're all getting our parachutes on. And I noticed something, that as people start to leave the top of the mountain, that actually there was no time to decide when you go, but when the wind caught underneath the parachute, that was it. You're off. You are going. There's no change in the situation. There's no standing on the edge like a bungee jump where you will look and say, I'm going to jump. But no, as I stood on the top of this mountain, all of a sudden I said to the boys, I said, where's Sophie, my wife? They said, I don't know. And I looked, and the next minute she'd flown off the mountain. I didn't even say goodbye. I never got a photograph with her. She'd gone. She's heading off. The boys are like, one of the next boy goes, the youngest. I'm like, he's gone. That's it. Oh, I hope he's going to be okay. Please, Jesus. And he vanishes. And then it's me. And then I leave. And I leave a son behind on the mountain. It's like, I'm in such a dilemma here. But I noticed something as the wind caught me and I went up into the sky. I noticed the only thing that I was relying on was the two metal buckles that had been made by someone in a factory somewhere, holding me to the man behind me, two little pieces of metal holding me onto a man 6,500 feet up in the air, looking down. And the only thing I could trust in was that guy. That he would get me back to the ground. Let me tell you something. This is what God wants with your life. That you stop trusting in yourself. You stop trusting in your flesh. That you begin to move in the power of the Holy Ghost. That you understand that if you have the faith, because some of us are crazy enough to jump off mountains and do these kind of things, but we've not got the faith to trust God at His word. His word is sure. His word is truth. His word is solid. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. The Bible says He is the beginning and the end. He's before all things. In Him, Colossians says, all things are held together. Oh, church, are you excited by that? Because on a Monday morning when I think everything's falling apart, I know in Him all things are held together. Praise God. You see, you can trust this word. It is the word. It's the only thing in our lives right now, in a world that's shaking, in a world that seems to be falling apart. In a world that every time you turn on the news or you listen to the radio, you look on social media, you think, what is happening? But let me tell you, we are living in the best times ever. Why? Because when it gets like this, we know there is an unshakable kingdom that can never fade away. Oh yes, I read about the stabbings this morning. It took place just down the road from where I live. And you begin to realize these things are coming a little close to home. But I said to myself this morning, I said, we cannot stop preaching the kingdom of God just because someone wields a knife. No, we have to trust Him with everything in our lives. We are called for this hour.
to trust his word, to trust in everything. He said, Abraham has this convincement in his heart. Now listen to me. Genesis chapter 12, it says that the call of Abraham, he had to go to a place he didn't even know. Trust God. Go to a place I'll show you. I mean, have you ever noticed that with God? He plants a seed in your heart, the word, but sometimes you've got no idea what's going on. It's like, God, what's happening right now? I'm really, really trusting you right now. I'm trusting in the word. Some of us have had prophetic words over our life. God has spoken to you and he said, this is what I'm going to do in your life. I'm going to fulfill my promise. This is what I want to do through you and in you. But some of you right now, that word that's been planted in your heart has been tested by the enemy. Isaiah 55:11 says, his word never returns void. I love that. That means that he accomplishes, it says, what he desires. In other words, if the word's planted in you, it has the power to accomplish what God wants for your life. Oh, I think we're getting it. Yeah? Now listen. Listen to me. Nehemiah, he has to build a wall. He looks at the ruins. He looks at all of the broken ruins. But even when he looks at the ruins, it says this. He did not tell anyone what the word that was planted in his heart. Why? Because it was the word that built the wall, not the tools. You can't. If God asks you to build something, you can't build an ark just with a bit of wood and some nails and some hammers. No, you need a word from the Lord. And if the word comes from the Lord, you have the power to build an ark. You have the power to build a wall. You can do anything through Christ who strengthens you and gives you that power and ability to do this. Hallelujah. His word does not return void. He says he was fully persuaded. Now get this. Listen to me, there's so many religions out there at the moment, we're getting so confused. And we're all worried about which religion is all the false religions that are overcoming Christianity. Let me tell you, there are two things that you can focus on. There's two religions, two faiths. You can either be a child of God or a child of the devil. It's as simple as that. Narrow it down. Google tries to complicate it. It'll say there's thousands of religions. If you tried to study every religion on Google, the thousands it presents to you, you've not got enough time in your lifetime to study them all, to find out which one is the way. But Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And you want to be thankful you're sat in Rock Christian Fellowship today and you chose the right one. You want to be thankful that someone spoke to you, brought you here, and you know the truth, and the truth set you free, and now you can live life abundantly, because the Bible says, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came to give you life abundantly. Let me tell you, you're in the right place, at the right hour, at the right time, at the right season. Get ready, because God's about to do something in our nation. Now's not a time to sit down, be quiet. Now's not a time for you to get comfortable. Now's a time for you to say, God, I'm going to move in the promises of God. I'm going to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to move, and I'm not going to be shaken in this hour by anything. Church, who wants to come and just sit every week, sing songs, and then go back to our jobs and worry about our lives? You're not called to worry. You're not called to worry. Jesus said, cast all your worries upon me because I care for you. All of your anxieties, cast everything on me. You've got to start walking with the yoke that's attached to Jesus. Let him worry about the problems. Oh, but you don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm walking through right now. I understand there are a lot of difficult things. And let me tell you, I have walked through the fires. I've walked through some challenges. But the one thing I know is this, that when I've walked through these things, I've stood on his word. I've stood on the promises of God. And he's never, ever let me down. And I'll say that to the day I die. But there's two persuasions. Paul said this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running a good race. Think about this. Every time you are following, you're not just coming to church, you're on a race. You are in a marked out race for the prize. She got it. She won the prize. You're running a good race. But then Paul says this, who cut in on you? It's funny he says who. Who cut in on you from obeying the truth? Then he says this, get this, verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. What he's talking about, Paul, is a satanic persuasion. Oh, we don't like the word satanic. Let me tell you, there's a devil and there's a God. It's as simple as that. And the devil's after taking you out. But we serve a God who is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you're like no other. Listen to me. I'm glad I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad my life is covered by the blood of Jesus. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That's why he says in Galatians chapter 3, who has bewitched you? Wow. Another version says, who's cast a spell on you? Now, this is quite harsh words because what Paul is saying is there's something spiritual going on here to make you shift into fleshly kind of living and church or the move of the Spirit. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 5, we have to what? Keep in step with the Spirit. My granddad used to sing to me all the time on the piano, keep in step all the time. And he used to sing that all the time. Why? Because we have to keep in the rhythm of God. We have to keep in the rhythm of the Spirit, not the rhythm of the flesh, not the rhythm of busyness, not the rhythm of church, but the rhythm of the Spirit, the rhythm where we move. Every step is moving in empowerment with the Holy Ghost. Am I teaching someone this morning? Who has bewitched you? You see, I declare today that God has called you. He has a purpose for you, a plan. He's called and he's looking for people fully persuaded, fully surrendered, fully yielded to his plans and purposes for this hour. I want to ask you the question, though. Are you yielded? Are you yielded? Are you yielded to what God wants for your life? Some of you can get so distracted by what's going on that you say, God, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm going through. And do you know what I love is it says that Abraham, Romans chapter 4, he faced the facts. So he faces the facts with what? Faith. So I'm not denying the facts that you're thinking right now, but you don't know this, Evangelist Phil. You don't know my situation. You don't know what's happening in my family right now. You don't know the thing that the doctor said over my life. You don't know how I'm feeling right now about my faith. Let me tell you, Abraham, it says, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I look up the word dead in the dictionary, it ain't changed much over the last few years. Dead means dead. In Greek, it means dead. It's dead. His body, in other words, listen to this. His body didn't have the potential in the natural to fulfill what God said he would do. His body was as good as dead. Oh. But furthermore, we'll go a little bit further, and then it says, Paul says this, his body was as good as dead, but Sarah's womb was also dead. Not as good as, but dead. Now the thing is here, get this, Romans chapter 4, and we know the story when it's talking about this, the womb is the vehicle to the word of God being fulfilled. So if the vehicle's dead, then it all looks dead. But what do you do when the vehicle looks destroyed for your life? What do you do when you feel like the vehicle for fulfilling the promises of God in Sheffield, in all the things you want to do for the Lord, looks dead? You trust God. What do you do when it feels like the vehicle is dead? Romans 4:19, it says, Abraham without weakening in his faith. This is what happens. The devil tries to weaken your faith. He tries to get you to rely on the flesh so you no longer move in the spirit. So everything's about your strength, how you feel, how you're going to get through next week and come to the next meeting. And you're going to go through that sequence every week. God has not called you to a sequence of meetings. He's called you to move in the power of the Holy Ghost. Keep in step with him. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, facts don't expire faith. They empower faith. They don't expire what God wants to do. The word does not have an expiry date that, oh, best before. If this happens, then it's all over. I mean, my wife's always reading to me, is it a best before or can you eat it still? I mean, if I see best before or what, it's just gone for me. It's thrown in the bin. She's like, no, check the best befores or use by dates. The word of God has no expiry date. If he said it, it will happen. It will happen. That's why when he said in John chapter 6 and he sent them over to the other side of the lake, he said, I'm coming over to meet you. I'll see you later, guys. I always wonder why he didn't get in the boat as well. But he went to pray. They set off 3.5 miles into a journey, 7 miles. They hit wind and a storm. And in this moment of this storm, they're wondering, what is going on? Jesus said we'd go to the other side, but it feels like we ain't going anywhere. Some of you, it feels like the wind is pressured against you, your life. It feels like you don't understand the circumstances, Phil. I'm feeling the pressure of life, the situations. But then all of a sudden, Jesus steps in. Matthew chapter 14, it talks about that story. I love this. When it says that Peter, he sees Jesus. He says they thought he was a ghost. Listen to me. Some of you sometimes, when you're living your life and you're not living by the Spirit and you're not living close to God in that place of communion with Jesus, you don't even recognize him when he shows up. You can recognize the new worship song that comes out and released by the next best band, but you can't recognize the presence of God. We're supposed to recognize him, not brands, not worship leaders, him. Oh, I don't know, is that a ghost? They'd only just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people plus women and children. They'd seen one of the biggest miracles we'd all love to see, but yet they did not recognize him. How's that possible? But Peter kind of recognizes. There's something about Peter he sees, and he looks across, and when he sees this, I want you to hear me right now. He sees Jesus, says, if that's you, tell me to come. If it's you, tell me to come. Now, at this point, I would want a bridge to be built from the boat to Jesus. Because if Jesus has the power to do anything he promised, then he can build bridges in seconds. And I want the bridge to appear and go to the boat. But Jesus did not build a bridge. He said this, come. Oh, Jesus. Come. Why? Because one word from Jesus is enough for you to get the distance between yourself and him. Because let me tell you, when you move by the Spirit, there's always a place where there's a distance between you and Jesus where you have to take a step of faith. If you had to just jump to Jesus and it's easy, where is faith? You can't please God without faith. That's why he creates the gap so you take the step. And I love this story because when Peter, he sees Jesus and he hears one word, he sees him and he looks at Jesus and he has a decision to make. He says, I'm looking because at the edge of the boat was the end of his line. But let me tell you, your finish line is God's starting line. That vehicle that looks dead, that's when God steps in. The womb that looks dead, that's when God steps in. And he does supernaturally above Ephesians 3:20, immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. Oh, Jesus, help me preach. Edge of the boat, he has a step to make. And listen to me, the moment he takes this step, something happens. Do you know what happens? The moment his foot, he steps off the boat and touches the surface of the water, the moment it touches it, it defies the laws of physics. I don't know about you, but I want to see some defying laws of physics in church. Don't you? I want to see the kingdom of God coming, so we're a bit shocked by what's going on and we don't understand what's going on. Let me tell you, it's good to sometimes not understand what's going on. That's not disorder. That's wonder. You know when it says signs and wonders? The reason when it says wonders is because we wonder what's happening. Some of you say, no, I've got to know what it looks like to know when God is moving. It's got to fit in my logic. Let me tell you, when he stepped off the boat, that defies logic. It defies the laws of physics. It defies everything for the kingdom of God to step in. And all of a sudden, what seems impossible now is possible, because why? He is not shaken by his faith. And I declare today, God has called some of you at your finish line right now. You're feeling it right now. At your finish line in your faith, he has called you to trust him, because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he's looking for men and women fully convinced that will step out the boat. Because my Bible tells me today, and it's the same for you, that I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I'm more than a conqueror. I am the righteousness of God. I have a purpose. I'm sealed by God. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And I am filled with his spirit. And I can raise the dead, heal the sick, and set the captives free. Do you believe it? I'm coming to close right now in a moment. I wonder if I could have someone on the keys. That would be great. If someone could come and help. You have, oh, guitar, that's fine. The anointing doesn't drop when we get a guitar, you know. We're going to pray for some folk in a moment. We're going to just invite you to come. Listen, I don't want you to get scared today. I want you to be ready for what the Lord wants to do. Because what I see in this room, when I look out, every person in this room, I see absolute potential for vehicles for God. I see vehicles for God. Now, I've been in some nice cars. People have took me in Teslas and all these kind of things that drive me in a nice car. And I look at these beautiful cars, but listen to me, we are the best vehicle you can ever find. The vessel made of clay. It says he puts his treasure in jars of clay. It's not, you're not, you are not what it's all about. It's his treasure in you. And he puts that treasure in. We're the best vehicle, but some of us today, our vehicles, we feel like that word that's supposed to be fulfilled in our lives, the faith to reach the end. We're feeling right now like the enemy has tried to attack that faith. But I'm here to tell you today, what is feeling like it's shaking, God wants to touch you again today. God wants to minister into your life today. God wants to rejuvenate, refresh your soul today, that you come back to move in the Spirit. You do not get persuaded by the one who tries to confuse you, but you get persuaded and fully convinced that God has the power to do what he promised in your life. That even though the vehicle looks dead, even though the womb looks dead, even though the situation you're in looks dead, God says today, I'm coming to breathe afresh on your life. Now is the time to have a faith again. Say, I'm going to look at the facts, but I'm going to face them with faith. I'm going to look at the facts, and I'm not going to allow the facts to determine my next move with God. Because I believe God wants to take some people here. Some have been dried up in their faith, shipwrecked in their faith. Places where you feel like, actually, I'm just doing the routine. But today, I believe God wants to step you out of the routine. He wants to take you out of that place of routine. How do you do that? You come to him. Not to me. You come to Jesus. The Bible says this, that he is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of what? Your faith.
He writes the story. I want to ask you today, who's writing your story? Who's writing your story? Are you the author? Are you in charge of what is happening in your life, of how religious you feel? And are you in charge? Because now's the time to put the pen down. Now's the time to stop writing the story and say, God, you are the author of my life. You are the writer. You are the Alpha. You are the Omega. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I'm tired of trying to do it in my own strength. Now's the time to let you come and touch my life. That's why in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when Jesus said to Peter, cast your net again, he said, I've been working hard all night. Some of you are tired out with church. Every week, and you're not seeing God move in your life. But it's a time for this church. I believe God is breathing something on this church. I walked in here today, and I sense God is doing something. You better get ready. Don't be complacent. Say, God, we want the next thing that you have for us. We want the move of the Holy Ghost. We want revival in our church. We want the life-moving spirit in here. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants to move. That's why he says, cast your net into the deep. He says, I've been working hard all night. He says, but nevertheless, at your word, what word? Yeah, your word, because your word is going to do it. At your word, I'll let down the nets. Listen to me. In one version, he says, we've toiled all night. Listen to me. Your toil, if you're not careful, can become your oil. Your toil becomes your oil. It becomes a thing that is driving you every day. But you are not called for the toil to become your oil. You need the oil of the Holy Ghost. That's why when the virgins, the five foolish virgins and the ones who are ready, they are the oil. Let me remind you, if the internet isn't already, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming with a reward in his hand. He's coming back for a church that's ready and on fire with the oil of the Holy Ghost. And if that's you, if you're saying, God, do you know what? I'm dried up. I've been working hard all night, but nevertheless, I'm walking down to the front today. Some of you are saying, I'm not going to move from my seat. This seat is my seat and I'm staying here. Let me tell you something. Those who have encounters with Jesus step off boats, drop down nets in impossibility, and they see the kingdom. I believe when you take that step to Jesus, not me, this front, we're going to create that altar space for you in the next few minutes, just to allow our team. I know Peter and Pam are going to come. You have a team to come and pray. We want to just invite you to come in a moment. And I want you to just take that step of faith. Say, God, this seat is the edge of my boat. I'm tired. I'm tired, but nevertheless, at your word, I'm going. I want to receive what you have for me, because I want to be fully convinced, fully persuaded that you have the power to do what you promised in my life. And I welcome that today. You have to be a receptor and say, Jesus, come and touch me. Now, some people might fall down. Some people might feel different. But listen, you don't have to do anything. Just let Jesus. Let God. Let him do what he wants to do in your heart. He's the author, isn't he? Amen. If you want to start coming forward now, let's stand. Take this moment. Take this moment.